Hello, this is Pastor Alan Kane. Today's message is entitled Motives and Meaning. It's part of our series, The Basics of Powerful Prayer. I hope you enjoy.
Indicated them they want some information about giving and about prayer. And so he gets to this where he gives the Lord's Prayer and teaches us to pray. But he precedes the concept of the prayer itself with some statements about motive and meaning. And we're going to look at those today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not set meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word this morning. Dad, we need you to come as our caring Father and be in this place and help us to understand the words of your Son here today that he spoke to his disciples then, speaks to us now about our motive and the meaning of our prayers, that our prayers can be effective. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. In fact, without you, we don't want to do anything. And Lord, I know from your word that nothing powerful and great ever happens outside of your people praying. So teach us to pray today and in the coming weeks as we look at this incredible statement of Jesus. Lord, just do in us what needs to be done and clean out in us what needs to be cleaned out. We need you here. We need your Spirit among us. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen those pictures that are 3D if you look at them just right? And if you kind of cross your eyes a little bit and get that two different focuses in each eye, this picture will become 3D. And I remember the first time I saw one, I was in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And I have it somewhere, and I couldn't find it to have it up here today. But I was walking through the store, and they had this picture hanging on the wall. They were just coming out with it. And it says, can you see the space shuttle and Saturn? And so, I'm looking from a distance and I'm watching these people stare at this picture. And all it is a bunch of different colors, little small colors. And I thought, this is a joke. There's a candid camera somewhere. And they got all these people staring and looking at this picture. And, there's nothing. I'm looking at it. I'm intelligent. I can see there's nothing there. There is no space shuttle. And so I'm like, I'm not going to stand there and look. I'm not going to look like an idiot. And I heard people talking, and they said, no, I can see. And the one lady goes, oh, she goes, I see it. Oh, she's lying. I'm looking at it. There's nothing there. How many of you have seen one of those? Raise your hand if you've. How many of you can get them to become 3D? Not as many hands went up that time. So I thought, all right, I'll be a moron. And so I'm up there, and somebody, one of the workers comes over and says, what you do is stare at your reflection in the glass so that you're actually focusing past the picture. Yeah, okay, I'm waiting for the cameras to come out. So I'm sitting there going, this is ridiculous and all. There's a space shuttle there. I see the satellite in its bay and there. No way. There's no way that picture was there before. And I tell you all that just to tell you this. When I was a kid in Dayton, Ohio, that's where I learned to do this, by the way. Long before those pictures came out, I usually sit about where Nice Wanner is there when I was at church. And our pews were padded in the Dayton church. But they weren't flat texture like that. They had little squares and they were ridges and they were three-dimensional. And when my dad would be praying for a very, very long time, I would lean on that pew. And if you're looking down at the pad, if you crossed your eyes just right, that thing would become about that deep. It'd become three-dimensional. That's where I learned how to do that. And so it's real easy for me now to see that. And so I tell you all that to tell you this. Prayer has not always been what it needed to be in my life as I was trying to get the pad in front of me to become 3D. And it was actually already 3D, but I wanted it more. And so if you cross your eyes, that's right, you can do that. So if anybody would like to try those pictures out, I got one somewhere. It's really cool when you see it the first time. I thought it was witchcraft myself, but that's beside the point. What is our prayer life like, and is it everything we need it to be? We're going to be talking about some of the basics of prayer, and some of you have been praying a long time. You think, well, I kind of got all that figured out. But there are some dangers for those who have been praying a long time, just as though as there are some fears for those who have never prayed before or not quite sure what it means. So we're going to talk about some of the basics of that. And, you know, I talk about my dad's long prayer. In fact, Valerie said it today, talking about how many legger prayer do you have? And that's the way we used to measure them when I was a kid. My dad was at least an eight-legger, and that's when you shift your weight from one leg to another while you're waiting for it to be done. Eight-legger is a pretty long one. I've shared that with you before. And Valerie, when I asked Dale this morning, Valerie says, make it a one-legger, Dad. And he did really good. we kind of approach prayer sometimes as, are we done yet, you know? And we kind of lose something. And sometimes our prayers are just habit. Well, we're sitting down to eat. We need to pray so we run through it so we can get to the food. I'm going to challenge you today and over the coming weeks to get intentional about changing that. I have in your bulletin, I have a set of questions to rate your prayer life. And maybe if you want to hang on to that for a few weeks and reevaluate it over the course of 3 or 4 or 5 weeks and see if it isn't improving some. And I just had some questions that I put down in my notes and decided to stick it in the bulletin. How would you rate your prayer life? On a scale of 1 to 10, hit and miss as 1 or consistent as 10. Where do you fall in that? Is prayer something you get pushed into because you're in trouble? Or is prayer something you do consistently because you find value in it and that you know God works in it? And if, you know, if you're sitting next to somebody and you don't want them to know that it's closer to hit and miss than consistent, then just don't write anything down. Just put it in your head, you know, or you can cover it and hide the answers. What about shallow versus deep? Kind of getting into that issue of, oh, it's just something I do because I'm supposed to. And we run through it, and I know we're all the same. Have you ever prayed, and you're in the midst of a prayer, maybe by yourself, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, gosh, I haven't prayed for about 2 minutes. I've been thinking about the car or work or, you know, and you're like, let's see, I was doing something. Oh, yeah, praying. I was praying. And I had a friend in college that he said something to me, and how he deals with that is, you know, if I start thinking about something, he's like me. He was a gearhead. He said, can I be in the middle of a prayer? And the next thing I know, I'm thinking, see, if I change the jets in that carburetor, I'd probably do a little better. You know, and all of a sudden he realized, oh, I forgot what I'm doing here. And so whatever he was thinking about, oh, Lord, thank you that I have a carburetor that I can change the jets in. And then you get back into his prayer. So whatever distracts you, you know, talk to the Lord about that and then get back to task. But are your prayers, would you consider them shallow or deep? What about selfish versus selfless? Is most of your prayer life about you, or is there a balance? And there's nothing wrong with praying about your needs. In fact, we're instructed to do just that. We just read that. Give us our day, our daily bread. Nothing wrong praying for our needs. But on the scale there, is there a balance? And this one, you'd kind of want to be in the middle. Are your prayers mostly about you and very little about other things going on in the world around you? Would you call your prayers weak or powerful? Would God call them weak or powerful? And that may be a different answer than yours. maybe to the positive. But do you feel that there's power involved in your prayer? We're going to talk about some of that in the weeks to come. Would you say they're routine or they're purpose-filled? Again, where we kind of get in a rut and we say the same things and we run through it. In fact, we can almost say it without even thinking. And would you say your prayers are effective or ineffective? You know, where would you rate yourself? Do you feel that God is hearing those things and answering them? Those are some of the issues we're going to not deal with just today. In fact, we're not going to deal with all these today, but we will get into them over the coming weeks in one form or another. I just want to ask you a couple other questions before we get into the discussion of the Word. Why do you pray? Deep down, honest gut level, why do you pray? I want you to begin to wrestle with that. What am I expecting to happen? And do I really expect anything to happen? Or is this just like a Hail Mary? You know, we got to beat the Green Bay Packers tonight, so we're going to throw it downfield. Falcon throw. You know, yeah, they lost last night. Anyway, is prayer just, well, I've tried everything else, I guess I'll pray. By the way, that's not probably the best approach. It's more like, I'm going to pray first and then we'll try everything else. Why do you pray? What do you expect to happen? Is there any expectancy? What do you pray for? Is it always your will or is it His will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven? What do we pray for? We look here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's talking to Jews in particular at this time, mostly Jews. And He's talking to people who have been being taught prayer by the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And by the way, Jesus is going to confront them on some of their issues of prayer, not just the scribes and Pharisees, but I think also His disciples who are listening to Him. And He's going to challenge them that they're maybe missing the boat on some of the things. But probably of all the religions, the Jews held prayer in a very high regard. They had what is called the Shema, that they would pray, had to pray, if they're a good Jew, twice a day. In the morning, right as dawn was coming, some of you are thinking, there's dawn in the morning? But they get up and pray the Shema, which means to hear, and I'll tell that in a minute. And they're supposed to pray right before the sun sets at night. They were supposed to do these two prayers. On top of that prayer of the Shema, which is not a short prayer, it's three passages of Scripture that they would memorize and speak back to the Lord in a prayerful way. But they also had, for English word, it was called the 18, which actually became 19, which was 19 different prayers. And they were supposed to pray those three times a day. You see that in Muslim culture, that they carry with them a little mat, and three times a day they kneel down and face east and they pray. Well, the Jews did that too, and three times a day, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. They were to wherever they were, whatever they were doing, they were to stop and pray. Of course, they didn't drive cars then. That had been dangerous. But they would pray these 18 or 19 prayers, and they were long. And if you weren't able to memorize that, they actually had a Reader's Digest version, a shorter version, Cliff Notes version. But they were to pray these three times a day on that and two times a day on the Shema. They held prayer in very high regard. But somewhere along the line, like most things that intended to be good, they became legalistic. They became a formula. They became rote and practice and habit, and they weren't really getting prayed. Jesus confronts some of that. And I want to give you a sense of what the words that these guys that He was talking to were praying. And so I want you to hear the Shema for me, from me, and look at it with me. And so first go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where the word comes from. Deuteronomy 6. We're going to look at 4 through 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The first line of this is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema, O Israel. Hear is what this word means. And this was a call to the Jewish people that they were to hear this message. And this was their prayer, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about Jesus says there's one true God, and that's the Father and Jesus Christ and his son. In the Jewish tradition, they were monotheistic. And there's one God, and it is the Father. And so this is part of the Shema. And hear this, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on, and this is part of the Shema. This is the first part that they would pray. They memorize this and pray it, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you talk, and when you walk, and walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That is the first section of Scripture that they would memorize. And morning at dawn and at sunset, they would speak these words back to God, the Shema of Israel. If you've ever seen Jewish, Orthodox Jewish men, they have a little box strapped to their head. Have any of you ever seen that? Called phylacteries. And then they would have one bound to their hand, too, a little box. Actually, what that would be is a box that had a Scripture written on it, a little piece of paper, and it'd be on their hand and on their foreheads, and it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, you shall bind them as a sign, verse 8, on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets of your forehead. So everything you do is in the Word of God, and everything you think and the direction you head is through the Word of God. And so, hear, O Israel, keep the commandments of God. It was a beautiful passage of Scripture that they would speak every morning and every night. It's not that the prayers were bad. It's just they had kind of lost touch with what it really meant. And so that was part of it. If you go to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, at verse 13, this also was to be memorized and be the second part of the Shema of Israel. Numbers 13, 21, you're already thinking the first section would be hard enough to learn. Deuteronomy, what did I say, Numbers? I meant Deuteronomy. You're supposed to read my mind like my wife's supposed to. Deuteronomy chapter 11. That's where we are right now, verse 13. And this is the second part. It shall come about if you listen, here, there's that Shema, if you listen obediently to my commands, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Sounds like what we just read, right? And here's part of the promise now brought into it. That he will give the rain for your land in its season, and the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain, and your new wine, and your oil. He will give you the grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. We hear it again. You shall teach them to your sons, talking when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, and so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give him as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Beautiful words. A little warning in there, but beautiful words that if we obey the Lord God and walk in his ways, he will give us the rain we need when we need it, so that your grains may be full and that you will be satisfied and that you will live long on the earth. But if you go after other gods, that will quickly stop. And the last part of the Shema was taken from Numbers, if you go backwards. Numbers chapter 15, 37 through 41. You're thinking, oh, wow, that's already too many verses. But this is what they did every morning, every night. After a while, they would get it. And the kids heard it every day, twice a day. And they were involved in it. And we'd know the Lord's Prayer pretty well. A lot of us do. It's because we hear it all the time. They heard this all the time. They would go through this morning and evening. Numbers chapter 15, 37. I guess it would help if I get there. 37 through 41. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, that they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so that you do them and do not follow after your own heart or your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Those three passages of Scripture was their Shema, that they would say morning and night. And it's probably that prayer particularly, and some of those other 18 that had lost their way over the years. You know, how many of you could probably pray the Lord's Prayer together in a group like this? If I would ask you to pray the Lord's Prayer now, you could say it. In fact, you could probably say it while thinking about other things and not really praying it. We know how that is. You know, we can do the Pledge of Allegiance or whatever it may be, or the Ohio State Buckeye song. Whatever it may be, we can sing it maybe without even thinking. Or Hang on Sloopy, whatever. You know, there's certain things that we got in our mind so much, you can really do other things while you're doing them and not really concentrate. And that is what had happened to these folks. And they had lost their meaning. But there's also motive issues going on. And Jesus deals with those first. And we'll talk about meaning here in just a second. That their motives were wrong. And and so he says, let's discuss that. He says back in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray these kind of prayers, which are beautiful passages of Scripture, passages of hope and blessing, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. That's their motive. Now again, what did I just share? They were to pray at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. every day. Well, if your heart is in such a place, you could plan to be somewhere where there are a lot of folks so they could hear your eloquent prayer. And the scribes and the Pharisees particularly were really good at that. Tuesdays and Thursdays were the big market days in Jerusalem. And just by chance, the Pharisees would almost always happen to be on a street corner in the busiest corner of the market at 9 a.m. or noon or 3. And since it was time, they would have to stop right where they were. And Jewish way of praying most often was standing up, hands lifted up, palms up, and head down. Another surrendering yourself to the Father. And so they would stand in their big flowing robes and bow their heads and use all their fancy learning and say their big words and their long prayers loud and before all the people, so that all one walking by go, "Wow, if I could only pray like that." They are so good at that. Listen to those words. Listen to him quote Scripture. He memorized more Scripture than I've even read. And people walk by and, "Wow." And it wasn't by chance that they would end up on those street corners on those days. Jesus reveals their motive. He says they stand up in the synagogue or on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. That was their motive. That was the goal. Is they want people to go, "Oh, wow, that guy can really pray." In other words, "I wish I were like him." And so he could say, "Yeah, I know. You wish you were. I'm better than you. I'm more righteous than you. Can you pray with words like I can? As long as I can pray, I can pray all day with them fancy book learning words I got." Jesus says a very horrifying statement right after this, that they want to be seen by men. And then Jesus says, verse 2, "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." What in the world does that verse mean, that phrase? At the very least, it means God is not going to answer their prayer. At the most, it means he's not even hearing it. In other words, they are going to get nothing from God if their motive is to be seen by men, to impress the crowds around them. If they're there for what they can get themselves personally from the accolades of men, he said, if their reason and their motives are there for to see, be seen by men, then they have the reward in full. They're going to get nothing else from above. That's terrifying. That God is not listening, or at the very least, not answering prayers done to impress other people. You know, I think motive almost means more to God than almost anything else we do. The work of our hands, if it's not done by the right motives, God's already said he doesn't honor it. You can bring me sacrifices all day long, God says, but if I don't have your heart, it's a waste of time. It's our motive that matters. And Jesus says, the sad thing about you, I know you're all impressed with them and their pretty robes, and they're probably the only people in town that actually smelled good too. They had money, could bathe, could buy shampoo and dial soap, stuff like that. Not everybody could. And they smell good, and they look good, and they sound good. And Jesus said, the problem is that's all they've been looking for, and that's all they're going to get. To me, that's utterly sad that they have their reward in full. They want to be seen, and so that's what they're going to get. Why do you pray? Why do you pray publicly? Is it hoping to impress? Are you worried what other people are thinking? Who doesn't do that often when they're praying publicly? You're worried about what other people are thinking about you. You know, maybe I'm not going to get the right words, or I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to sound like an idiot. You know, nobody wants to sound like an idiot. And so most people are terrified to pray publicly, or even semi-privately. In other words, two or three people around, like in a hospital room, or somebody that's at your house and they're telling you their story, and you know, two or three of you sitting around, and you know you really should pray for them. I don't want to pray for them. When you pray, are you thinking about what other people think of your prayers? Jesus says, don't. Even if it's not just so you're worried if you can impress them or not. But, you know, I don't know if I've ever heard this preached in a sermon before, but the idea that kept coming to me was not just those who are trying to impress, but what about those who don't pray because they're afraid they'll make a mistake? Is that not the same problem? The sin that they had was that their behavior was based on their concern of what man thinks and not God. And those who are not willing to pray for somebody out loud because they're afraid of what man may think about their prayers instead of what God's saying about their prayers is in the same boat. You ever thought about that? And you're all going, oh no, I hope he doesn't ask me to pray in church now. I don't ever twist anyone's arm. I really want to challenge your thinking today. I want you to get out of your comfort zone. When I was in South Carolina, some Sunday nights we would have a prayer meeting. And it was time for anybody who wanted to come. We did this for a while. And we'd have them come up front and sit in a chair. And anybody who wanted to could come up front and lay hands on them and pray for them. And we had a woman who was pregnant. And there were some complications. And she was concerned about that. And so I said, and she came up and she shared her need. And I shared a few thoughts. And I said, anybody here tonight that wants to come up and pray for her? The name was Ray, Ray Gokey. I baptized him at 72 years old. Came to know the Lord in a real way. He had kind of went to church, but never really connected personally. And he came and found his way to the Lord. And he was there, had very little church upbringing much. And all of a sudden, he stands up in the back, comes forward, and I could see the terror in his eyes. Like, what am I doing? Why am I coming up here? You know, and because Alan's going to be up there. Alan prays all the time. And, you know, he's got all these fancy book learning. My prayer's not going to sound like that. And by the way, my prayers are nothing compared to some. But, you know, in his eyes, like, oh, I'm going to have to pray up there with Alan and maybe some of the elders. And they do this all the time. And I was so excited to see Ray come up. And he came up, and there were about two or three of us that wanted to come pray for this particular woman. And Ray came up, and he put his hands on her shoulders, and the rest of us did. And we were walking through each one praying, and it gets to Ray, and I'm thinking, you know, what's this going to be like? And Ray says, God, I don't know how to pray very well. And usually it's, O Heavenly Father, He who lives enthroned above all the universe, you know. And he gets up there and he goes, God, I don't know how to pray very well, but I know she needs help. Can you help her? Amen. He didn't even say in Jesus' name. Oh, he missed the magic formula. It's not going to count. God, I don't know how to pray very well. I just know this woman needs help. Can you help her?
Tears.
And now my eyes, her eyes, everyone. My fancy book learning didn't mean nothing. And he come up from the heart, just talk to his dad. God, I know you can do something. I don't know how to ask it, but she needs help. Can you do something to help her? His prayer and fear to be speaking publicly a prayer ministered to my heart, to her heart, to that baby in her womb, and to everyone in the room. I want to challenge you today to quit worrying about what somebody else is going to think about your prayer. Your prayers are between you and Father about the issue. And just as wrong as it is on the Pharisee side to go out and pray to impress people, I think it's just about as wrong to not pray because you're afraid you won't impress people. It's the same sin on both sides of the spectrum. If the Lord leads you to pray for someone, I want you to say, you know what, God? I'm not going to worry if I get it out right or not, if I mess up the words, because the most powerful prayers I've ever heard have been those ones simple from the heart. If you feel like God's telling you, speak a prayer for this person. Today's message partially is to challenge you to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to worry about what men are going to think. I'm going to speak to God on behalf of my friend or this person or whatever. Maybe some are thinking, you know what? I'd like to pray publicly for the issues, and not because you want to be heard by men, but you believe prayer is powerful and you want to invest in it. And you might be willing to pray on a Sunday morning. Come talk to me. I'll let you get terrified. It's good for you. I think the sin of motive can be on both ends of that. Both cases are worried about what men are going to think. Or women. And so they either pray too much or wrong motives, or they don't pray at all for the wrong motives. He says, be careful of your motives. A person cares more about how they are praying than what they are praying. Their prayers begin to die on their lips. Charles Barkley. No, not the basketball player either. Charles William Barkley. He is a commentator from a long time ago. Charles Barkley may have said that form of that, but not that I know of. William Barkley, he talks about that. And he says, when we think more about how we're praying than what we're praying, our prayers begin to die on our lips. Prayer is nothing more than conversation. When you sit down and talk to somebody, you don't sit there and worry and think, oh gosh, I really don't want to talk to him. What if I say something wrong? Most of the time we just sit down and talk, and if we get talking to him and we say something stupid, we just go, oh, sorry, you know. Do that in your prayer. You know, it's just conversation. God wants to talk to you and wants you to talk to him. Don't worry about what men may think. Check your motives. What about meaning? He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, he says, they have the reward in full, but when you pray, go into your closet and pray in secret, and your Father rewards you in secret. You don't have to actually pray in the inner room or closet, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Maybe that's a good shot for you. Maybe it'll change your motives. But what about verse 7? And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So he talks about meaning here. He actually uses the word, don't use meaningless words or meaningless repetition. You know, there are some who think prayer is a, if you get the right words in the right order, or if you chant them long enough and say them long enough that God has no choice and you can coax Him and force His hand to, you know, like a cosmic canning machine, if you put the right amount of coins in and hit the buttons in the right order, He'll give you the Twix bar of spiritual blessing, you know. And, you know, that somehow we can manipulate God. And, you know, you got to, I've actually heard pastors tell me, if something you want, you got to pray it three times. Why? Well, because it's home, all right? And so if I pray three times, he has to give it to me. Well, no. Well, no. Okay. You know, we think there's, and so we do repetition. If we say these words, you know, and there are some, and the Jews had some of those phrases, and Muslims have some of those phrases that they say over and over, thing they wear them down. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal kept using the same phrase. They did it for 6 hours, saying the same phrase over and over and over, almost to hypnotize themselves and to force their Baal to, if they say it enough, then surely it will act. He said, don't use repetition as if to coax, because he says a beautiful phrase here. He says, because your father already knows what you're going to ask before you ask. In other words, he already wants to give. He already wants to bless you. You don't have to coax him. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. He already wants to bless. And so this prayer, this Shema, these beautiful words that they would say twice a day from the Word of God and pray back to him, had become repetitious, memorized, rote, without heart and without feeling. Now, I'm sure there were many Jews who prayed that in the morning and prayed that at night who really prayed it. There are always those who are, that said it from the heart. But I'm sure there's many who just, oh, I got to get through this, you know, get it knocked out. I got to do it. It's my thing to do. And you ever turn to that channel on TV where the nuns are doing their prayer time? And I'm sure there are many of them, and maybe most of them, maybe all of them, are saying it from the heart. But you look at their faces and like, you know, I got to say this one more time. And no, 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 no. And then they repeat, da, 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 da. And they all look like they were baptized in vinegar and lost their best friend. You know, they're just, you know, their heart's not in it. And there's nothing wrong with the words they're saying. And their hearts may be fully in tune to it, but it doesn't appear to be that way as I see that. Nothing wrong with repetition and nothing wrong with having prayers for certain things that you memorize. They're beautiful things. The intent is beautiful. But if they come off your lips and not from your heart, we've lost something here. And the meaning has gone from it. Maybe we need to change it up a bit. And often this happens at dinner time. You know, we smell the roast beef wafting our way, and we think of the butter and the sour cream on the baked potato that's coming. And so, you know, over the lips, down the tongue, watch out stomach, here it comes. And no, that's not our prayer. I remember one guy saying that his dad asked him to pray, and he said that prayer. He said, I got up off the floor when I got done. He slapped me off the chair. you know, we kind of rush through those things without really taking time. And it's a challenge for me when I sit down to pray at a dinner table like that or times when we're not to let it be perfunctory. What's perfunctory? Is that what you asked? You do it as a function. How's that? That you don't do it from heart. John back there asking questions. And of course, everyone knows that the only one who can pray over a meal if the preacher's around is the preacher, because God hears his prayers. And by the way, if you don't know this truth, if you're new to the faith, anything you say in my hearing, God hears it. Otherwise, you're good. We can't say that in front of the preacher. Oh yeah, and then God will find out. Never quite understood that principle. But anyway, only the pastor can pray. And I'm going to start getting mean maybe and say, no, you pray. But anyway, you know, let's not rush here. Let's concentrate and think about what we're doing. And here's some of the dangers of pushing prayer. Is that anything good that we can create, we can also mess up. And that's what happened with these prayers. They were all good prayers. The Shema is good. The 18, the 19, all those were beautiful prayers. But we kind of lost... We can mess up an anvil, as one man says all the time. And we can mess up some things with prayer. And here's some of the dangers. It becomes formal and regimented. Those beautiful words of Shema became mundane because it was prescribed more than it came from the heart. Prayer is often, another danger is that we connect it with the place that we pray when we're here. You know, that's one thing I always think about. I get 100 and some people to stand up and sing together as a group. Where else do you do that? You know, if I were to come to your house for dinner and you had 10, 15 people there and I said, let's all stand and sing Hang On Sloopy together. Everybody look at you like, what is wrong with you? We don't stand and sing together. We only do that at church. It only seems normal there. You know, Walk into the shopping mall. Go to Walmart sometime and gather a group together and say, let's all sing together, shall we? It just seems weird anywhere but here. Here you can stand next to people you don't know and sing good maybe, maybe not so good, out loud, and nobody cares. It's expected. And sometimes prayer is like that. Well, I pray. Yeah, I pray at church, or I pray at bedtime, or I pray at a meal. But it's almost like those are the only places we pray in. And that was some of the Jewish problems. They felt they could only pray in a synagogue, or, you know, if they were with someone else who was a spiritual leader. And Jesus, I think, is calling us to go beyond those things. And it's not a place. It's a thing of the heart. And you can do that anywhere. As I always say, you can pray while you're driving. Just don't do the eye shut thing. And, you know, pray your eyes. And by the way, do you know this in Scripture? Nowhere does it say you have to close your eyes when you pray. I had a pastor just to mix it up for himself, to keep himself maybe focused and other people to think about what they're doing. He would pray with his eyes open and require everyone else to do the same. And it's really weird to stand in an audience while he's praying and you're looking at him and he's looking at you. And the only thing you can think is, I really need to shut my eyes. Some reason I can't look at him while he's praying. I'm not thinking, oh, he's looking at me now while he's praying. Why is he doing that? It was Jim Graham. Many of you know Jim Graham. He would make us look at him, and we looked at him while he prayed just because we're so used to it. As soon as we pray, everybody goes, whoop. And then some go, like that. But, you know, nowhere does it say you have to close your eyes. We do that just as a way to focus our attention so we're not looking at distractions. That's the reason for it. Bowing of the head, raising hands, those things are in Scripture. Eye closing is not required to get it done. Neither is tagging with it within Jesus' name. And, oh, yeah, wait, in Jesus' name, and now it's all going to work. In fact, I'm going to talk about that in a second. We'll deal with that in a second. So don't connect prayer just with a place. It's an issue of the heart. Another danger is that big words and long prayers denote spirituality. I would almost suggest to you that Scripture suggests the opposite of that. It needs to be simple and from the heart, and even short. And you're going, preacher, listen to your own words. I know. I'll try. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Don't let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for He is in heaven, you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Habakkuk 2:20, 2:2. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Solomon says, make your words few. Habakkuk says, be silent. That there is not necessarily this great spirituality if you can preach long, I mean pray long, and with big words. They do not denote spirituality. And there's some pastors who think if you ask them to pray that you're not getting your money's worth out of them if they don't do an eight-legger. Now, we laugh about that, but let me say this on the other side. If it's an eight-legger or a 20-legger and it's coming from the heart, we should stand in awe that we are in the presence of God as prayer is going on. Whether it be short or long. I don't want to run down long prayers. But if we're doing it just to impress, and that's not the reason. Neither are big words necessary. You know, we talk like this. And when we pray, we talkest this way. Hence comest thou, O sovereign Lord. Or whence comest thou? I like that when they stick a couple words together, you know. All of a sudden we go King James when we pray. And there are preachers, I talk to them, you know, before the sermon. You know, we're cutting up, we're talking like this, and they get up there, and they talk like this. And God, all of them, God. You know, they don't say, how are you, Alan? You know, they put on their preacher voice. And I sit back, anytime I was a preacher, just talk to me like you would talk to me. Same voice, no God. You know, or the ones I like is the on the end, God, you know. Honey, what's for supper? I hope it's a meatloaf. It almost sounds Italian, a meatloaf, you know, whatever. It's not our way we say it. It's not what we say. It's from our heart. It just needs to be heart. It needs to be simple. It needs to be just talk to Him. You don't have to sound impressive like somebody else you think is impressive when they pray. Just talk to God and don't be afraid to do it and pray for others. One of the fears is that those things denote spirituality. Fourth fear is that a certain formula forces God to act. As I said earlier, verse 8 is so beautiful. You know, you don't have to keep repeating it. You don't have to coax Him. You don't prod him. He already knows what you're going to ask, and he already wants to give. He's a father who loves. You know, we don't have to coax him. Repetition of phrases or the right order is not necessary. Let me restate all these truths on the positive side in two forms. Number one, all true prayer, Jesus says, must be offered to God alone. Whether in public or private prayer, a man should have no thought in his mind or desire in his heart but God. That's the positive side of all these confrontations we've talked about. All your prayers, your heart and mind should be focused on God. That's all. Don't worry about man. And the second thing, the God whom we pray to is all about love. He is more ready to answer than we are to pray. I love that line. I didn't write it, but I love it. God is always more ready to answer than we are to pray. Those are those two truths that we've looked at today on the positive. So here's some things I want you to do this week to bring this together. Don't let prayer become mere repetition. Check your prayers this week to see if it's obligation or habit or if it's real. Every time you sit down and pray, don't let it just do the ones we always do. Change it up. And here's some ideas. Use the word dad this week instead of father. If you still have to put heavenly in front of it, that's fine. Heavenly dad. So here's my challenge. Take the word father out this week and use the word dad. It changes the way you approach. If you noticed in the past year or so, I've changed how I say father. Instead of the father, I say father. I don't know if any of you noticed that or not. When I'm talking about God, I'll say, father says that we should. Instead of the father, as if it's something separate from me. When I say father, it means your dad, my dad. I have a friend of mine, that's the way she spoke about God all the time. Yeah, just father. When I talk about my dad, I don't say, you guys should meet the dad of mine. You know, I just say, dad, you should meet my dad. Father. So I want you this week to just mix it up a little so you don't get caught in a rut and take the word father out of whatever phrase you use and stick dad in there because Jesus says that we should cry Abba, Father, which means daddy. And so use the word dad just to change it up a little bit this week. Start with the phrase in Jesus' name instead of ending with it. The whole concept of in Jesus' name is that we can approach God because of Jesus. And so it really should be in the front. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can approach your throne, you know. I can get to you, Dad, this way because of Jesus. And so start out with it. And as hard as it is, try not to stick it on at the end, just to make you think about what you're doing. And when you get done praying, say, amen. I know it's going to freak some of you out. It won't count, I know. But if you start with it, you're okay, all right? I'm coming to you in Jesus' name. Just something to mix it up a little bit. Maybe you need to pray standing up with your hands up and your head down. If that's what it takes, next meal you have together, maybe not at Roadhouse, but other places, maybe at home, to have your family, we're going to stand and pray. I want you to raise your hands to the Lord and bow your heads, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray standing up. It keeps them out of the food while you're praying, too, if you happen to have an eight-legger, and they can't sneak it as well if they're standing. Maybe it's time for you to try the closet. It says go in your room and pray there in secret if you need to. Or try this one, and I always write this down to make sure I get the right one. Try to pray prostrate. There's another word very close to that, and I often have to think about it and get that wrong. That's what often they would do. In fact, when King David was caught in the sin of Bathsheba, that's what he did. He laid down prostrate straight before the Lord. What that means is you lay face down, with your arms out straight beside you. And when you do that, it's very uncomfortable because you can't hold your head up. You can't put your face on your hands. They're out here. So your chin is on the ground. Do this on the tile, by the way. And I promise you, it will keep you focused on what you're doing. You will not start thinking about your carburetor if you're doing praying that way on the ground, face down. My problem is I rock a little bit when I do that. But that's an issue I'm working on right now. Whatever it takes, mix it up a little this week. If nothing else, change the word father for dad. And check yourself when you sit down at the table or wherever you may be that it's not just a habit. And I want to challenge you also this week to step up to pray, whether you're comfortable or not, especially if the Lord is leading you to pray for someone. There's something so intimate about prayer that we're afraid to do it. But the Lord put it on your heart, when you're talking to a friend of yours, and you know you it really, really benefit to them to pray, just, can I pray for you right now? And by the way, you can pray on the phone. It goes through, just like your voice does. There have been a lot of times I get a call, and I'm a long way from someone. I say, can I pray with you on the phone? And they're like, it's like standing up and singing in Walmart. It's kind of weird. And I even catch myself closing my eyes. I don't know why I help me focus. And I pray on the phone for people. And almost invariably, they have a hard time talking to me afterwards. But, you know, people crave prayer for them when they're in need. I just want you to get the courage up and say, you know what, I'm going to do it. And I don't care what they think or anyone else. Because I'm not there for them, I'm there for God. Take Jesus literally. I said, maybe you need to go sit in a closet, do something like that. And I want you to finally, in your prayers this week, to pray for help with praying. It'll be everything God wants it to be. Check your motives and your meaning. Take your prayer seriously and selflessly. For you have a Father who knows what you need before you ask and is wanting to lavish His love on you.
You've been listening to Motives and Meaning, a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.